Luke chapter 10, we're going to take our text this, this morning. In verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is, tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, it is written, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. Well, Jesus certainly came to nail the law to the cross, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and to establish a kingdom on the earth, a spiritual kingdom that would never be destroyed, and to usher in what we could certainly call a new age, the final stage of true religion. Yet the time at which he appeared, the people that he was associated with, the people of whom he was one, the Jews, were nevertheless still under the law of Moses. And so he was not trying to establish some other basis on which they were to live for the duration of the age of Moses. And so when they asked him, what good thing must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was testing Jesus. He was not an honest inquirer. He was trying to trip Jesus up. And as a man who was living under the law, the answer to his question was in the law. And he really knew the answer to his question. Because when Jesus said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He was under the same law Jesus was under. And so he answered rightly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, by the way, this is an earlier incident of the incident in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. And so when we read the last 4 weeks, that was not the first time this had come up. This is an earlier occasion. And so he asked that question, and then Jesus turned it on him and asked him back, and he answered it correctly. And he talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your, that is your emotional center, with all your soul, your ethical center, with all your strength, your volitional center, and your mind, your intellectual center, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And when you think about it, you are the center of a social network. Because as you go about your daily life, you come into contact with a lot of people. And the people that you come into contact with, as you go about your business dealings, as you engage in recreation, as you do your shopping, the people you come in contact with, they are your social network. You are at the center of a social network. And you are, and all these people are your neighbors. We're going to see that here in just a minute. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we have been discussing, and Jesus said, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. A life of full service to God means love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and man, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Of course, we're going to look at that last one this morning from the standpoint of Jesus' continued conversation with this lawyer who was trying to trip him up. And so here he asked him another question he thought would be hard to answer. But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Just tell me, who is my neighbor exactly? Who do I have to love as myself? I don't know whether he's thinking that Jesus is going to say, well, you know, this guy that lives next door to you. Your close circle of people that you come into contact with, perhaps those are his neighbors. Perhaps he's trying to get Jesus to just tell him to qualify the few people that he really has to love as himself. Who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Now, trying to justify himself indicates that he knew good and well there were a lot of people out there he did not love as himself. So he wants to just who is my neighbor. So perhaps he can then say, well, okay, when you narrow it down that, yeah, I love my neighbor as myself. But how does Jesus answer his question? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves to strip him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of it. Now, let me just say, since Jesus did not specify otherwise, then this certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho was a Jew. He wasn't going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, which might indicate that he was a Gentile. But he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, down the hill. And since Jesus didn't say otherwise, he must have been a Jew, because that's who Jesus was dealing with. And he fell among thieves. And a Levite, a priest rather, who was also a Jew, he passed by on the other side. Had you seen him? He did see him. He saw him. Passed on the other side. Didn't stop and help him. You expect a priest to help him. A Levite, a member of the same tribe as a priest, but not qualified to be a priest, but was obligated to do other kinds of temple service, he at least came and looked. That was only just falling. Now, to see somebody and to look at somebody are two different things. To look implies purpose. To see something doesn't necessarily imply purpose. You can see a lot of things without looking for them. And we've all got some degree of peripheral vision where I can see this light switch over here, but I'm not looking at it. And so the priest, he saw him to pass on the other side. But the Levite, he came and looked. And then he passed on the other side. But then the Samaritan, and keep in mind that there was a great deal of animosity between Samaritans and Jews. So much so that when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that's a passage. Because men didn't speak to women generally in public and that they weren't related to. And in Israelites, Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. And yet here was the Samaritan. He saw this Jew who had been beaten and robbed and stripped of his clothing, and he saw him lying there. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine to relieve the pain. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to him, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out two denarii. A denarius was one of the coins that Jesus asked for when they asked him if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. We'll give him a denarius. And a denarius was about a day's wages, perhaps two denarii were a day's wages. And so it's not a lot of money, but it's more than just a couple of pennies. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of them, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. If this is not sufficient to cover the needs, go ahead, and I will repay you when I come back. Then Jesus asked the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, well, he who shows mercy on it. I wonder if the word Samaritan just was too much for him to suck it. He couldn't say, I get so crazy. He couldn't say the Samaritan. He said, well, he who shows mercy on it. And of course, that was true. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now remember the question. The question was about a neighbor. Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? We need to understand who our neighbor is. But that's really not the right question. Jesus showed that this was the wrong question by presenting a scenario that was very possible during those days. Anybody could have been beaten and robbed. A Jew could have been beaten and robbed. A priest could have passed by and not done it. A Levite could have passed by and not done it. A Samaritan could have passed by and could have had mercy, and showed mercy. And he didn't show mercy. So Jesus shows that it's the wrong question, who is my neighbor? The proper question was, how can I be a neighbor? Because when Jesus laid out the scenario there, he said, who was neighbor unto the man who fell on the feet? It wasn't one who showed mercy. So he knew how to be a neighbor. And that's really the important question. How to be a neighbor. And it's implied, by the way, that your neighbor is anyone that you can help. You are a neighbor by showing mercy, and anybody who is a potential object of your mercy is your neighbor. And you have an obligation to be a neighbor unto that individual. Again, you are the center of your social network. Anybody you come into contact with, we're going to show that in just a second. I want to show it to you just a second. Anybody to whom you have the opportunity to show mercy is your neighbor. So what we're talking about here is social service. We're talking about showing mercy to those within your social network, those that you come into contact with, who are potential objects of mercy. You have a responsibility and obligation to be merciful to him, and that way you would be showing your love, because that's what's under consideration. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that's what gave rise to the question, who is my neighbor? And so the illustration of Jesus not only presented how to love your neighbor, who your neighbor is, and how to be a neighbor, but how to love your neighbor as yourself. If you have a need that you can meet, what do you do? Well, you need to meet it. If you're hungry and you've got food or money to buy food, what do you do? You need or buy the food and then eat. But if you have a need that you can't meet, you're dependent upon somebody else. If you see somebody else who has a need that they can't meet, they're dependent upon somebody else. And that's somebody whom you can show mercy, you see. And so we're talking about social service. We're talking about the fact that we are to love all men. Our social service is not to be limited to just a few people. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and our neighbor as somebody, anybody, to whom we can show mercy. We're to love all men. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say you love your enemy. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Notice here that it starts out, love your neighbor. You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, loving your neighbor was in the Old Testament. Hating your enemy was not in the Old Testament. They hated their enemy, but they were not told to hate their enemy. They were told that by their teachers. They weren't told that by Moses. They weren't told that in the law. Love your enemy. How do we manifest that? Well, you bless those who curse you. That's loving them. You do to those who hate you. That's loving them. You pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's loving them. Those are aspects of love. Those are manifestations of love. And he says, do that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Well, weren't they already sons? Well, they were sons of God in the covenant sense. Well, they're sons of God in a couple of senses. Everybody is a son or daughter of God in the creative sense. In the creative sense, there is what we might call the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God is the Father of all in that he created Adam and Eve, and thus everybody else who was ever born in this world was born with the descendant of Adam and Eve. Even Jesus was the descendant of Adam and Eve. He had no earthly father, but he had grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. Well, he had one grandfather, not two. But he was a descendant of Adam and Eve because he was born into this world. Everybody is. And so by creating Adam and Eve directly, God indirectly created everybody else. And so he is the father of all mankind. And all men and women are brothers and sisters of one another in that created sense. We're all neighbors. Your neighbor includes not only those who love you, but it includes those who are your enemies. They love your neighbor. Then it says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those disciples you and they'll pray for you. That, those are manifestations of love that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. They were created sons. They were covenant sons. They were sons of the covenant. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were under the covenant God made with Israel through Moses. They were his sons in that sense. But if they wanted to be sons in the imitative sense, they needed the love that God loved. For he makes his son, as you in, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the just. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the sun and the rain. God loves all men. He loves good men and women. He loves evil men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in it should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everybody. What should be our attitude toward it? We should love everybody. And we should manifest that love and be some of the same way. There may be some things we can't have fellowship with darkness. We can't have fellowship with evil works of unrighteousness. We're told not to have fellowship with those in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 21. Have no fellowship with untrue works and darkness, rather reprove those. But we are to love the people who are engaged in those unfruitful works of darkness. And we are to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them. Can't have fellowship with them. Can't call on them for prayer if they're giving unfruitful works of darkness. But we're to love them. God is no respecter of persons. We should not be respecter of persons for those things that are not of spiritual nature are concerned. He goes on to say, for if you love those who love you only, is implied, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here were these people that Jesus is speaking, who were looking down their noses at the tax collectors, the publicans. And yet Jesus said, well, they love one another, you know. They love their own. Don't you want to rise above that? He already has said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees had a righteousness, but it was a self-righteousness. It was a righteousness born of their own efforts to be righteous. And our own efforts to be righteous on our own terms will fall far short of true righteousness. So we are to love all men. We are to make no distinction in the men that we show mercy to or the women that we show mercy to. We are to love all men. We are to do good to all men. We're not left to infer this. We're told this in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will have the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, how do we sow to the flesh? We sow to the flesh by engaging in the works of the flesh. How do we sow to the Spirit? We sow to the Spirit by engaging in the work of the Spirit, by bearing the fruit of the Spirit that Paul has just talked about in chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to reach out to any and all that we can have positive influence on. In verses 9 and 10 it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Yes, we have an especial responsibility to help Christians, but we have an additional responsibility to help those who are not Christians. We are to do good to all men. We are to show mercy to all men. We are to love all men. Even those who hate us and despitefully use us. We are to pray for them. And do whatever good we can for them. And we will be judged. In part. Not in whole, because this is not the only judgment passage. We will be judged by our service to others. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The sheep will be over here, that's my right hand, and the goats will be over here, that's my left. Assuming the judge will be standing where I'm standing, or I'm not standing at all. I pray that I'll be over there on the right and not over there on the left. That's where we need to be. Because here's what Jesus said will happen. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And so all these people on the right, Jesus was hungry and they gave him food. Jesus was thirsty and they gave him drink. Jesus was a stranger and they took him in. Jesus was naked and they clothed him. Jesus was sick and they visited him. Jesus was in prison and they came to him. Well, when was Jesus? I remember John being in prison, but I remember Jesus. Well, he was certainly in custody there toward the in that last few days before his crucifixion. And then put on the cross, he wasn't in prison in the same sense that John the Baptist was. But he's not even really talking about what happened to him personally. Because they say, as the righteous will answer him, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They couldn't remember a time when they'd seen Jesus in any of those circumstances and manifested a love for him by showing mercy to him. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my friends, you did it to me. See, how we treat people in our social network is how we would treat Jesus if he was in our social network. Because Jesus is not here, personally, and literally, and bodily. The people in our social network aren't here. How we treat them is how we treat Jesus. Remember Saul of Tarsus? When he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Wait, how was he persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the saints. That is the same as persecuting Jesus. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and he gave me no food. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he did not take me in. Naked, he did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and he did not visit me. Then they also answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? They couldn't remember a time when they had seen him in one of those conditions and not put forth the effort to show mercy to them. Then he'll answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment for the righteous. Into eternal life. Now again, that's not the only passage dealing with the judgment. Certainly under the New Covenant, one has to obey the gospel. This judgment parable was given before the New Testament. And so whatever else that they had to do to make them alive, they had to do these other things too. Whatever else we have to do to be right with God, we have to certainly be born again of water and the Spirit. Which means we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, confess our faith before him, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We've got our responsibilities in the local congregation. And all of those things will come up. But we've also got our responsibilities to our neighbors. Our responsibilities to those that are in our social network. Those whom we come into contact with that need person needs something that they can't provide. And we can provide it. We're obligated to do that. And so we see here a number of examples of how we love people. You love the hungry by giving them food. You love the thirsty by giving them drink. You love the stranger by taking them in. You love the naked by clothing them. You love the sick and in prison by visiting them. that visit doesn't mean just going by and saying, how do you do? You know, I'm here. It's visiting a little bit. If it's somebody that's so consumed with grief over their circumstances, they can't do their dishes, you do their dishes. Can't get the house, do the house. Somebody can't buy groceries because they can't work, you get them some groceries. Can't pay the rent, you help them pay their rent. Whatever it is that they need, that they can't provide themselves, we have a responsibility and obligation to do what we can. You might not can do everything that needs to be done, but you can do something as a manifestation of that love.